world. They resound with God's own heart. Let the ancient words impart. What a beautiful hymn that is. And I hope, as you were singing that song, that they resounded in your heart, that God's heart is beating with your heart. Now, how's that going to be? How are we going to make that song real in our lives? I'd like to spend a little time today talking about that idea. We're going to sing a song at the conclusion of my sermon called Give Me the Bible, Holy Message Shining. Before I get there, I want to say this. I'm going to take this opportunity in the next few moments to kind of tell you some things that have been on my heart, not just as a gospel preacher and not just a brother to you in Christ, but also as a shepherd of the flock. And I know the other elders feel the same way. Over the last 14 months, I couldn't tell what was going on in a lot of your lives. I couldn't tell whether you were growing in your faith, whether you were stagnating, or whether you were actually drifting away. And the reality is, in this congregation, there's probably all three of those categories. The Bible tells me as an elder in the church that I'm going to give an account to every single soul that's put under my care. The eldership has that responsibility. It's a daunting task to take on the role of a shepherd of a flock. But as the four men who make up the eldership here, we feel that great burden upon us that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of our souls. And we're going to have to give an account for what went on in these past 14 months as well as the whole time we've been elders. My only gauge to determine whether you were growing or stagnating or drifting was just my personal contacts with you, which I tried to reach out to most of you. But also it was through seeing the attendance in the Wednesday night classes, Saturday morning classes. Those are some of the gauges that at least I had some inkling as to where some of you stood. And it was, at times, it was quite depressing because I didn't see a whole lot of people. And there was obviously reasons why some of you couldn't be here. I get that. But I also knew that there were reasons why some of you could have been here and you were not. And so that bothered me terribly. So now that we're all coming back together, let me ask you from your heart, and only you can answer this before God. In the last 14 months, how did you do spiritually? Did you grow in your faith? You understand these last 14 months, at least to me anyway, it was a golden opportunity to grow. Time that we couldn't get out and do a lot of things out in the world. We had to kind of cocoon ourselves in, and what an opportunity that was to get your Bible and really become familiar with it, to really grow in your faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God. What a golden opportunity that has been. But it's also been a golden opportunity to drift, a golden opportunity to be able to seclude yourself from others and be not take on any responsibilities, and so you could just kind of drift. And so I don't know where you stand on that, but I ask you to examine your own hearts. And if there needs to be correction in your life, if you have drifted away, that you'll put your oars in the water and paddle back upstream, that you will continue to think about growing in your faith. And I was spending a lot of time over the last few weeks reading some articles on Bible literacy. Been reading some books on it, in fact, on how literate or illiterate our nation has become, and even the religious nation of America has become. And it's very daunting, to say the least, to look at what's happening. And they were even engaging, some of the articles were engaging over the last 14 months what's happened. And what they're saying is that the vast majority of people have taken advantage of this to drift away. And the illiteracy rate of the Bible is actually growing by leaps and bounds. It's quite depressing to read those articles, and so I just finally quit reading them because I just couldn't take it anymore. But it did propel me to want to work on this sermon. And so I'm going to spend just a few moments with you talking about literacy. That article that I was suggesting came on the heels of a survey done by the George Gallup Group, which is, they basically do religious surveys as well as the Barna Group. And both of those groups did these surveys, and here's kind of what they concluded. Americans revere the Bible. They said that 98% of people in this country actually say there is a God. That's hard for me to understand that. But they say that anyway. And they said, but by and large, they don't read it. They have become a nation of biblical illiterates. And how sad that is if we have a vast majority of people that claim that I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ, but you know very little about Him or Him. And what do you know about the Bible? So let me do to you what Andy did to me yesterday. All these questions that were on there, and I go, yeah, I got that one. And then Andy goes, all right, that's wrong. Very embarrassing, having been a Christian over 50 years, be told by this punk preacher that I don't know what I'm talking about. But I'd like to put some questions to you. The same questions the George Barna Group put out. Let's see how you do. How many days of creation were there? Yeah, I know Jackson knows. There's 6 days of creation. He even knows what happened on those 6 days of creation. In fact, we can sing it, can't we? Yeah. How about the next one? Name 4 patriarchs in the Old Testament. There we go. See? Could you say them? The Ten Commandments. Can you name 3 of them? You know, just the 3 of the Ten Commandments. Most of you know those. Who were Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know that 40% of the respondents said that that was a husband and a wife? People who went to church, by the way. Who were Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you know they were cities, don't you? Who is the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Almost nobody in that survey knew that. Those who go to church. Who were the judges of Israel? Yeah, we know those. Those kids know it. The books in the Old Testament and the New Testament, can you name them? How many are there in the Old? How many are there in the New? And can you name them? Name the 4 Gospels. Over 50% of the respondents didn't even know what the 4 Gospels were in the New Testament. Name the 12 Apostles. The vast majority of respondents to that didn't know who they were. Who preached the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know that 12% of the respondents said Billy Graham did? I mean, it's pretty amazing that these are people who go to church. And who was Saul of Tarsus? You know that vast majority of people had no idea who that was? People who go to church? That's just sad. I mean, when I look through that list, I realize that puts a challenge to some of you who are just brand new to the faith. And that's okay. I understand if you don't know those. And that's not intent to embarrass you, but it is intended to motivate you to try to learn these and to come to these Bible classes so that we can learn all of this together. But so many are not coming. So many of you are not coming. And that bothers me while we have Bible illiteracy like this. I want to talk just for a few moments this morning about that Bible illiteracy, looking at it from the angle of the effects it has on individuals, the effects it has on churches, on our church, and in basically in the bigger picture on society itself. And then look at an antidote on how we can solve this problem of biblical illiteracy. When we think about the idea of how it affects me, if I don't know the Bible, if I don't study the Word of God, what's going to be the effect of that? 2,800 years ago, a prophet was raised up by God by the name of Hosea. And he was making a statement to the people, primarily in this case, to the priest of Israel. And he was warning them because the priests didn't know God's word. The people wouldn't know God's word. The priests were supposed to be the ones who taught God's word. And so these priests, the Bible says, according to Hosea, he says to them, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." And then he makes this statement. Here's the charge that God gives against the nation of Israel, starting with the very priest of God. "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." You don't even know what the truth is anymore. You don't even know who God is anymore. It's little wonder, he says, that you're sacrificing your children to the god Baal. And then he goes on and makes the statement, "My people are destroyed, destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." That is terrifying, and it should be to all of us. For what happened 2,800 years ago is happening in our world in our day today. If I, as the leader in this case of my family, or as a preacher in the gospel, or as an elder in the church, if I don't know the truth and the mercies and the knowledge of God, then what to be expected of those who are supposed to be listening to me? When I think about that and how they are destroyed, think of the consequences. If I don't know the Bible, God says you will be destroyed. "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," he will say to me and to you. Destruction is coming. You know what happened to Israel? They were carried away into Assyrian captivity. They were destroyed and they never came back. There was a remnant of some of those people that came back, but by and large, the nation of Israel was destroyed. We go on to see individually when we think of Amos, who kind of prophesied around the same time as Hosea, and he made the statement here in Hosea chapter 8, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land." Now notice what kind of famine this is. "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There's going to be a famine where there's no Bible being taught. No Ten Commandments, no Book of Exodus, no Leviticus. None of that is going to be given to the people. So he says, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Can you imagine how miserable it's going to be individually? You're wandering around looking for something to guide you in life. You have no idea. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10:23, "It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." In Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death." We can all try to guess what is right. Lots of the people in the world think they know what's right, and they try it their way. But it's going to end in death. It's going to end in destruction. And if you're not studying the Word of God, I know that most of us, if not all of us, have a Bible. But between last Sunday and this Sunday, how many times did you read it? How many times did you pick it up and not just glance at it, but really try to dig in and listen to God speak to your heart? Ancient words from God's own heart to yours. When he goes on and then talks about in verse 13, "In that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst." The famine was not of food or of water. It was from the word of God. And even the young people fainted away. That's kind of what could be happening to some of us. When I think about it all individually in Psalm 119, what do we think about that? What if I could come into your homes in the darkness of the night and steal your Bible? You know, one of the things that happened over the sometimes is people leave their Bibles in the pews and they go home. And I get the Bible and I'll stick it back on the table back there on Monday morning or Thursday morning, and it's there. And then sometimes it's there for another week, and sometimes 2 weeks and 3 weeks. And I just wonder, do they miss their Bible? Do they miss reading the scriptures? Do they miss getting ready for Bible class? And I just wonder. Because the Bible now says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Imagine walking through life without a Bible. It's all been removed. You have no Bible. What are you going to do with your life? It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. So what do? We take a lamp to their feet. And we know step by step which way we could go, and we could even shine it down to the end and know where it ends. Because it's a lamp and it's a light. It's a searchlight and it's a lamp to our feet. But then he goes on to say in Psalm 119, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever." This is a heritage to me, and it should be a heritage to you, something that you treasure. It's an heirloom that is the most precious thing that you possess. "For their rejoicing of my heart, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I have set my heart to read the Bible until the end of my days." And then he says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I'll know how to walk my days in this world. And when I end my life, I can lay down upon my deathbed, and I can close my eyes and sleep, and I can know all is well with my soul. I don't have to wonder and worry where I'm going to go into eternity. I can die in peace. It is well with my soul." Well, that's the effects it has sometimes on individuals. What about us as a congregation? In Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage of Scripture that has become very precious to me, and it ought to be to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God has given gifts. And I want you to notice the five categories that are here that are the gifts of God. When he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." You look at that those categories, and what are they? They're teachers. They're Bible teachers. They're people who are giving us the Word of God. And like the priest of old in the days of Hosea, if the priests don't know the Bible and if they're not teaching the Bible, then what happens? Well, obviously, the people are going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. But here it says, here's what he gives to through these men. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of itself in love." In other words, these teachers are trying to help all of us to be equipped to serve so that we can all be edified. The only way that's going to happen is if you're getting a steady diet of God's Word being presented to you. I believe that's being given here, but how many are accepting it? How many are coming to it? Why is it that and maybe that's not during this period of time, but even before this, why is it that on Sunday night, it's a lot less crowd than it is on Sunday morning? That's always been a curious thing to me. Why is there less people coming to hear God's Word on the Lord's Day on the p.m. service than there is on the a.m. service? It's always been interesting to me. He goes on to say, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children whilst tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." In other words, when the world has its way, when the world has its say, you're not being swayed. You're not being drifted into their ways of thinking. It's a church that has got its solid foundation, a firm foundation. When I think about taking the apostles out, let's just take the prophets out. Let's take the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Let's take all of that away. In other words, just take your Bible away. You're not getting good teaching, or you're not even getting it in your home with the reading of your own Bible. What's going to happen? You will not come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There will not be unity in this church. There'll be disunity. And that's exactly what's happening all over the country. What about in your own personal life? What else does it have on the church? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to ask yourself this question as I read this passage. In Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers..." Let's stop camp there just for a second. "For this time you ought to be teachers." I'm going to ask you a question. How long have you been a Christian? When were you baptized? How many days or months or years ago was it that you were baptized into Christ? And now the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, as he says to us, "For the time that you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The time you ought to be teachers, the time you ought to have reached a maturity of your faith where you know the Word of God and you can at least teach children, you can teach maybe some teenagers, or you can teach just your members of your family. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. It's okay to start as a babe, but you can't stay there. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, maturity. They've grown in their faith. That those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. In other words, by reason of use, you're studying the Bible, you're growing in your faith, and so by reason of use, you've reached this mature stage of your growth. The church has got to be having all the individuals growing together. We ought to become more and more teachers of the church. But what happens if we don't? Here's the result. Just as there were false prophets in the old days, so there will be false teachers in our day. And that's what he's saying, that who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. I mean, how could it ever reach that level? You can't. Surely this church would never reach that stage where you'll even deny the Lord who bought them. And yet in John's day, if you recall, as you can read about when Paul wrote his epistles, and then a few years later when John wrote his epistles, some of those people had drifted so far away that they were now, this Gnostic concept was coming along and basically saying Jesus didn't even come into the flesh. They were doing exactly what he says here, and churches were falling for it. We would say, that would never happen here at Northwest. Oh yeah, it can, very easily. If you're not growing and not edifying and encouraging us, then what's going to happen in the generations to come? What will happen to our children? Many, it says, will follow their destructive ways. Don't think that didn't happen. I mean, you think about the church in Ephesus and how strong it was in Acts chapter 20 when those elders loved Paul and cried when he was leaving and all that kind of stuff. And then when John, 40 years later, was writing the book of Revelation, and the very first church he writes to was the church at Ephesus and how they had left their first love. How could that be in one generation? Well, it became obviously because, as Paul said, from among your own selves, you elders, there will come some who will teach the wrong way. So we need to be careful about that. But then what about society itself? In Isaiah, go back to him, around 700 B.C., Isaiah makes this statement, therefore my people have gone into captivity, they are going off into Assyrian captivity, because they have no knowledge. How could it be that these people of Israel, that were once the people of God and serving God, the next generations come along and they could take their children and offer them on the altar the fire of the god Baal? How could you reach that level? Because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. In other words, they're spiritually famished and starved. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, how could it have been that you would take your own flesh and blood and put it on some piece of metal that's under fire and you're offering it to this false god? How could you have reached such a level as that and call evil good and good evil? Let me tell you, that's exactly what's happened. As I think about our society today, we live in a time and an age where people can slaughter the innocent, what we call abortion, and somehow we can spare the guilty. Completely eliminate things like capital punishment, which God designed, according to Romans chapter 13. The government is supposed to bear the sword, not in vain, but to do what keeps society safe. And yet we live in a time and an age where good has become evil and evil has become good. And what do I mean by that? Well, what about stuff like rewarding the wicked, whether it be entertainers or mobs or whatever it might be? We tend to reward those and we turn around and deprive people who are trying to teach moral values and ethics to our children and our society. We castigate them. How could it come to societies like that? Because people, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is the way of death. They haven't read their Bibles. We live in an age and a time where we can take things like fornication, which simply means sexual immorality, having sex outside of the marriage relationship. And we have that and we call that living in and making it just euphemistically sound so cool that it's your significant other. How can we have and live in an age where that is now rewarded, where things like homosexuality is now just simply called an alternative lifestyle, and yet we take people who are trying to live pure and holy before God, they're the virgins before God, and they look down and called prudes and weird and all kinds of things like that. Young people, you're going to hear that a lot from people. They're going to, you know, everybody's doing it. Everybody, it's okay to go do those things. That's taking good and turning it into evil and evil into good. We're living in a time and an age because they don't know their Bibles. If they read their Bibles, they would know that fornication is an evil thing. They would know that homosexuality is against God's will. But we have turned everything inside out and upside down because we're biblically illiterate. Just as in the days of the judges, he said it not once but twice when he says, in those days there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. To do what was right in your own eyes is basically saying, I'm taking good and making it evil, and evil and making it good. We need to make sure that we know what the Bible says. Parents, you need to be able to know that. So what are we going to do? What's the antidote for this? So let me just quickly take a moment and talk about how we resolve this biblical illiteracy if we're suffering from that very problem. What's the antidote? Just like in an epidemic of a COVID or whatever, you might try to have somebody some medicines or vaccines or whatever it might be that tries to resolve this. What are we talking about spiritually speaking? What antidote do I have that's a sure thing that I can do? Parents, what Robbie read to you a few moments ago, I will not read again, but I want you to think carefully about what you heard. When he said in that passage that here's these things, he says, to teach them diligently to your children. To talk of them when you walk by the way, when you go to bed at night, when you rise in the morning. Make them as frontlets between your eyes. Make them as this, the Word of God is just what, it's in your DNA. It's what you live by. It's your whole life is the Bible and God's Word. It becomes that lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Parents, you are responsible. Let me ask you, during this time of the COVID in the 14 months when we didn't have any Bible classes, did your kids still grow in their faith? Did you have Bible studies in your home? Did you read the scriptures to your kids? Even if they're 6 months old, you might think I'm crazy, but just starting a habit of teaching our children, did they suffer spiritually during these last 14 months? Husbands, the Bible has something to say. When we talk about how we're going to stop biblical illiteracy, the buck stops with the leadership of a home. The buck stops with the husband and the father. The husband, the Bible says, likewise, is to dwell with his wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's different ways, I suppose. Physically, you could do that, but I think also spiritually. When he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, here's a man who is honoring his wife because the Bible says so. And not only that, but he looks at her as an heir together of the grace of life, and that he's going to be a man of prayer. He's leading his family in the Bible readings. He's leading his family in prayer. He's leading his family spiritually to heaven. He is the shepherd of that family, of that flock. Husbands, how did you do in these last 14 months? Dads, how did you do? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the admonition of the Lord. How did you train? How did you admonish over these last 14 months? Did you take the bull by the horns? Did you take the leadership reins and say, I'm going to take my children and I'm going to lead them to heaven? I'm going to show them the way. I'm going to take these moments where it's a golden opportunity for my kids, where we're together on a regular time basis under this roof, and we're going to grow in our faith. How'd you do, dads, over the last months? What about your private devotions? You resolve biblical illiteracy by becoming a blessed man. In Psalm 1, I just simply say this is a motto that all people here on this church ought to take on as a this is who you are. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It doesn't mean you have to sit and read it all the time, but it means you have to think about it. It becomes part and parcel to who you are. It's the warp and the woof of who you are in your life. Whether you're going to work, whether you're in home, sitting at the dinner table, you're a man who is meditating on God's Word. Everything revolves around what God has taught you. Your private devotions, how did you do during this time? Did you take, as Psalm 119 says, and said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That's private devos. That's private devotionals. It's good to have devotionals with others, but man, it's really great to have it for yourself. What about group studies? How do we do? We talk about whether it's teens getting together or young adults or those who are men or ladies. How do we do during this time? Did you seek out somebody that you could spend time with and study the Bible with? It's always good to get a partner that you can spend time with, particularly peers, maybe of your own sex, where you can look at and say that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." What has happened is people have drifted. But it says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Some perhaps over this past year have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I know that to be the fact. While it is today, did you seek out people that you could spend time with? You could find a group of your peers, a group of people that you could study the Bible with and talk about scriptural things? Did you have times for your group studies where you got together, like in Titus, where the Bible says older men could do this? They could spend time in teaching younger men or teaching themselves. There's a great number of opportunities for Zoom studies. I don't know how many we had going. I guess I had 7 or 8 going during the week. People who wanted to study, and so we'd have Zoom studies. What a great opportunity that was, because you're sheltering at home. What a great opportunity it was just to spend time with people who are of the faith and helping each other. The older women, likewise, that they be this, and then that they could teach the younger women this, this, and this. And that the younger men could also. So in other words, they have the various groups that Paul's talking about, and he's encouraging them to spend time together and growing in their faith. We have a great congregation here of that. We have a number of teens that have their devotionals, and we have young adults that get together ad infinitum, ad nauseum. They get together a lot, and that's great. God bless you. But what about others? What about those who are as young as me? Getting together and having Bible studies together. What a grand opportunity that we've had over this past year to do that. And then obviously the assemblies, and we'll close. What about the Bible? As it says in Hebrews 10, let us consider one another. That's what we're doing now. Considering one another to stir up, provoke love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. The day is coming. This is an opportunity that we've had in this assembly, and that we've had in assemblies over even the past months. We could get together and we could exhort one another. We could build each other up in the faith. We could strengthen each other, stir each other to love and good works. How'd you do? And then there's finally this. What Andy and me and others and Isaac and others are trying to do is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. We've had an out of season time over these past 14 months. But this is the time that we ought to step up and still continue to preach the word, to convince, rebuke, and exhort. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time has come. As time has come, there's a lot of people that are not enduring sound doctrine. They're heaping for themselves teachers having itching ears. These articles that I was reading just takes your breath about how we've become a biblically illiterate society. I hope that's not you. Let me close with this thought. What was life like before 1450? You don't know what that's meaning necessarily, but you'll find it in my article I'm sending out tomorrow morning. It's called Feed the Flock. And what it is talking about the greatest invention in the last 1,000 years. Surveys taken by great historians, and they all got together and basically came to a consensus on this. You know what the greatest? It was Gutenberg's printing press. It's what changed the world. Gutenberg's printing press. You know why it changed the world? Because Gutenberg invented that printing press just before Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg, Germany, and started a Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther went on to say the greatest invention in the history of the world, besides that man has made, it was the printing press, because it allowed him. Do you know that he was the first New York Times bestseller. He was the greatest bestseller for almost a century, his works. One third of all Europe was reading his sermons that were being printed on Gutenberg's printing press. In other words, and the first books off of the printing press was the Bible. The first 200 books off of Gutenberg's printing press was the Bible. And the Bible began to spread. When people were illiterate in that day, they were truly illiterate. They could not read. But there would be people who could read, and they would get together in villages and towns and cities, and there'd be somebody who could read, and they'd take the Bible and they'd begin to read it. And they began to see what Martin Luther said was true, is there is not such thing as infallibility of a pope or the selling of indulgences and Mariolatry and all of these things. That's not in the Bible. And it began to sweep across all of Europe and then around the world. And it changed the world. And now here we are, many years later, not only having a Bible, but many Bibles of various translations in our home or even on our electronic devices. We've got access to the Word of God like no other generation in the history of the world. And yet sometimes we're the most illiterate. To be able to know God's Word. Let me ask you once again, how'd you do on that quiz I gave you a while ago? If it embarrassed you, that's okay. It should just simply motivate you to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to know God's Word. I'm going to start coming to Bible classes all the time. I'm going to come to all the assemblies, morning and evening. I'm going to do everything I can to grow in my Bible knowledge. I will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. I will stand before my God, and He's going to say to me, how did you do with my Word? And you'll be able to look Him in the eye, and He'll know that you knew the Bible, you obeyed the gospel, you became a Christian. Let's close our lesson with this. The song we're about to sing is simply, Give Me the Bible. Holy Message Shining. Star of gladness gleaming to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. How are you right now? Let me ask you this as we think about these last words. Give me the Bible. What if I could truly go into your house and steal your Bible and take it away from you? Would you miss it? Would it be something you would say the next morning when you got up, hey, where's my Bible? I got to spend time in my devotions before I go to work or school, before I begin my hectic day with my kids at my feet. Help me finally to have just a few moments with God to listen to what He has to say to me, to make preparations for my Bible class this week. Or would you even not know that it's gone? I truly hope and pray that you would say, give me the Bible. I want to know. I want to know what God has to say for me. I'm going to stand before Him on that last great day, and I'm going to say, I obeyed your will. I did what you said. I knew the book, and I obeyed it. Do you know what the Bible says about that? If you don't know, the Word of God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do you know that? And if you do and you haven't done it, would you respond to it? And if you have become a Christian, if you are a member of the body of Christ, how are you going to do over the next 14 months, God willing, that we live that long? What are you going to do over the next months and the year? Are you going to grow in your faith? Or are you going to continue maybe perhaps to stagnate or maybe even drift? I pray that you'll say, give me the Bible. Give it to me now, while together we stand while we sing.